We're still looking at the capable wife, her virtue. So we looked at her confidence that was due to her knowledge and her preparation to take care of her family in cold weather. We also talked about the fact that she was a balanced woman who knew how to take care of her household and herself. In other words, she didn't ignore her family, neither did she ignore herself. We also indicated that, yes, she had expensive clothes. But we also commented that we have to be careful to understand that that is because of her financial status. In other words, this capable wife, through her hard work, has earned the right of being well-dressed. And I also emphasize, you don't have to buy expensive clothes to be well-dressed. But for one thing, that the Bible is very clear that those who are believing ladies should dress in such a way to show that they are dignified. So in considering this, we were then looking at Proverbs 31 verse 22, the phrase that has in fine linen and purple in Proverbs 31 verse 22. And so we began to look at the word fine linen because I made a statement that she dressed with expensive clothes. Whereas in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9, they were told that ladies, believing ladies, should not really focus on expensive clothes. And so I say it's not a conflict. All he's saying is your emphasis shouldn't be on it. But then you have to make judgment. So the issue is how in the world did I get the word expensive clothes? And that's why we started looking at the Hebrew word translated fine linen. Fine linen. So before break, I said the word is used for the fine linen trade as the material for the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 35, verse 25, and that's where we begin. Exodus chapter 35, verse 25. It reads, every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she has spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. Now that fine linen is that used for the priestly garments. In other words, priests were supposed to be dressed very well in Israel to distinguish themselves. They should be well dressed. And so their clothing was supposed to be something special. And that Hebrew word is used in Exodus 28, verse 5. Exodus 28, verse 5 reads, have them use gold and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Now, that Hebrew word is also used to describe the garment Pharaoh put on Joseph as a sign that he has been elevated to the prime minister of Egypt. So to say, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. Genesis chapter 41, verse 42. He reads, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So, the Hebrew word is used for the curtains of the tabernacle, according to Exodus 26, verse 1. Exodus 26, verse 1. Exodus 26, verse 1. He reads, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. Now in our passage of Proverbs 31 verse 22, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of very costly, delicate, soft linen made from flax. That's how I got the concept of expensive clothing. Thus, we are correct then in saying that a capable wife made for herself clothes that are expensive, since through her hard work, she was in a position to do so. Now, the word purple, in Proverbs 31 verse 22 that we're looking at, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean purple, a purple thread, or purple wool yarn used for making adorning clothes, as it is used again in the curtains of Solomon's temple, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 14. Second Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 14. Second Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 14 reads, he made the curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarn and fine linen with cherubim worked into it. Now, the Hebrew word also may refer to purple cloth, mainly of garments, as it is used to describe the attire of Mordecai in Esther chapter 8, verse 15. Esther chapter 8, verse 15. Esther, chapter 8, verse 15. He reads, Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold and purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. In our passage of Proverbs 31 verse 22, it is used in the sense of purple fabric that constitutes the capable wife's clothing. Now, by the way, purple cloth is expensive, which is appropriate for her since through her hard work, the family can afford such clothing material. Again, here is something men have to understand. That if you have the wife that we've been describing, nothing is too good for you to do for her. Period. Nothing. Because if she's that precious, she's that kind of woman, then you must treat her that way. So anyway, the point is that the capable wife, because of her hard work, reaps the result of her labor in dressing herself in beautiful, expensive clothes that the family can afford. That's why I said the family can afford. Now we do with this, then we end our consideration of the activities of the capable wife that focus on her providing the needs of her family in terms of food and clothing. And so we move to the next area of her activity. The second area then of activity of the capable wife is concerned with the management of the family finances by ensuring that she stretches them. It is this second activity that is described in Proverbs, where we're studying chapter 31. Go back to it and look at verses 16 through 18 and 24. Now, remember during the introduction of that Proverbs 31, I said, we're not going to follow it sequentially. It depends on what we're studying. That's how we're going up and down that we are not used to. Anyway. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 16 through 18 reads, "She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tax. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with chassis." So there are two activities of the capable wife that are presented in this passage that indicates she is an able manager of the family resources in such a way that she stretches them. They are her planting of cash crop and her sowing activities. Now, a first activity of the capable wife that concerns planting of cash crops reveals that she is quite a thoughtful wife who is mindful of the future condition of the family resources. Now, she's not like many wives, especially those whose husbands are fairly well off financially, that engulf themselves in spending of money without thinking of the future. They spend money as if they have unlimited resources, not thinking about tomorrow. No doubt, a believing wife should not worry about tomorrow. But that does not mean she should not think about the future in terms of saving for it. I see, some Christians, of course, are shallow in their understanding of the scripture because they have limited knowledge of it. What I mean is, they take one passage and they run with it. They don't look at whether there's something else that modifies this concept. Because they've taken one passage. Yeah, the Bible says, don't worry. It didn't say, be stupid. It didn't say, be foolish. It said, don't worry. So the next thing is there something else when it comes to this, you know, material things? Is there something else he's telling me? That's why we have a broad approach of the scripture. So these Christians who run with the commands that tell us not to worry about the future, and so they proceed again to spend money without carefully planning, without saving for the future. Now, a wife who behaves this way does not know the scripture, or does not know that the scripture also encourages believers to save for the rainy day, as we use the term. Now the encouragement, you see what I say? That's, you got to know the Bible. It's not just, you know, one portion. He said, don't be anxious for anything. Yes. But they turn around and say, you said something. It's not a conflict. It is that the scripture gives us a balanced approach to life. I know there are some people, as soon as they see money, I mean, they are up there shopping and this and this, they're not thinking about tomorrow. That's not a kind of wife. Now, here's the encouragement that you need to balance with. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 and 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, he reads, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now, in other words, ants store food in the summer. Because winter time, they can do that. As you say, look at them and be wise. Sure, don't worry about the future. But you got to plan. You know, not just get a paycheck, big money, and you're off to the mall, whatever it is. And you're blowing it up. You're not thinking. You're not being a sound capable wife or even a sound believer. Now, this passage is concerned, though, with warning believers against laziness, of course, by watching how busy the ants are in providing for the future. Therefore, Proverbs 6 verse 8, that refers to food storage when food is available, conveys the sense that it is important to save for the future, especially when there are adequate resources. So the fact is that believers should be wise when they have money or have enough resources to save for the future. Be that then as it may, it is our assertion that a capable wife is quite thoughtful about the future of her family finances, that she plans well. Her thoughtfulness is revealed in her purchase of land that is suitable for growing cash crop, as we will note later. Meanwhile, her thoughtfulness is given in the first sentence of what we're considering, Proverbs 31 verse 16, where it says, she considers a field and buys it. Now the word consider is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to plan, to plot, to intend, as it is used to describe those involved in the building of the Tower of Babel, as we read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. See, what we're studying here, though, is dealing with this idea of planning your life, managing things. It begins very early in life. If a child doesn't learn how to manage things at a certain age, when they become adults in some way. And this is one of those reasons I feel for ladies who later on in their lives are complaining about their daughters. They're doing exactly what you did. You weren't steady at home, you were all the way on the road. in the mall. You didn't teach them that you need to be at home. So now they're following your footsteps. So what are you whining about? Now that you have more sense now, you start complaining. But even when you were doing it, you didn't think about it. Because probably no one taught you anyway. But the point is that what we're dealing with, so at this point we're focused on the capable wife, but it's applicable to every believer. Anyway, the Hebrew word that we're looking at here in Genesis 11 verse 6 reads, the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan, that's a Hebrew word, plan to do will be impossible for them. So the Hebrew word can mean to resolve, to choose, to determine, to decide, implying a course of action as it is used in Psalms chapter 17 verse 3. Psalms chapter 17 verse 3. Psalms chapter 17 verse 3 reads, though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. Now here a Hebrew word he sees, he says, I have resolved. That's a Hebrew word. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. That's a big resolution on the part of the psalmist. So we don't sin through what we say. That's what he's resolved. Now another meaning of a Hebrew word is to consider, to ponder, implying that an informed decision will be made. It is this meaning that is applicable then to our passage of Proverbs 31 verse 16. The capable wife thinks through regarding the family situation and determines that she needs to take actions that will ensure the family resources are healthy. She is not, again, like many wives that do not give serious thought to their family finances, especially if there is steady income that flows into the family resources. Now, I know in this society, I have to be honest with you, at least the way I see from the scripture, the activities of the government in many ways render believers impotent. I tell you what I mean, whole people. It's not the responsibility of the government to take care of your child. But you know, we have grants and loans and this in college. Don't get me wrong, but those are the things that make people, everything that requires to cause you to work hard and think, is being removed. Because you say, well, you know, when they go to college, they can get some loans. And your child goes to college, comes out already with loan. What are you a father for, a mother for? You should plan ahead for that. But, you know, since, you know, we have all the safety net of the government, so, well, you know, I get there. So people are not really planning their lives. They're not thinking. And some of you may just be thinking right now. As soon as you leave here, you forget all the thinking anyway. But it's thinking. It's important. So for the wife, this capable wife, she's a thoughtful woman. She's thinking about the future for the family household. So she takes steps to secure family resources. In other words, there are some steps she takes. The first step the capable wife takes in planning for the family resources is the purchase of land suitable for future investment. That's the first thing she does. It is this step then that is described in the first sentence of Proverbs chapter 31 verse 16 that we're looking at. Proverbs chapter 31 verse 16. When he says, again, what we're studying, say, she considers a field and buys it. Now the word field is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean open field, as a pasture of land for feeding animals, as it is used in God's promise to Israel of providing grass for their livestock if they did live according to truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 15 reads, I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. The Hebrew word here is first translated field. The Hebrew word may mean field or simply land, in the sense of cultivated ground for growing things, as it is used to describe where root went to gather leftover grain by the harvesters in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2 reads, and Ruth, the Moabites, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Now, here are some of those things that you have to think about. God made sure in Israel taught the people to be practical in being compassionate to the poor. And one of the things they had to do is when they go to the farm, when it's time to harvest things, they must intentionally leave some part in the farm for the poor people to go and get it. They don't have to give it to them. They go and say, work for it and get it. That's what we have here. This is what Esther was going to do. So that's why the next says, Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Now the Hebrew word also can mean field land as a private property of the type Joseph bought for Pharaoh from the Egyptians, according to Genesis chapter 47, verse 20. Genesis Genesis 47 verse 20 reads, so Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. Now it is in the sense of field as cultivated land that is suitable to grow plants, that is used in our passage of Proverbs 31 verse 16. Now the word buy or buys of Proverbs 31 verse 16 that we're actually considering, is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to procure or to get, as the word is used for the instruction to Israelite slaves in Egypt to procure for themselves straw needed to make bricks in Exodus chapter 5 verse 1. Exodus chapter 5, verse 11. Exodus chapter 5, verse 11. It reads, "Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." The Hebrew word may also mean to receive inheritance. To receive inheritance, as it is used in Numbers, chapter 34, verse 14. Numbers, chapter 34, verse 14. Numbers chapter 34, verse 14. It reads, "Because the families of the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance." That's a Hebrew word that translates buys. Now here it translates receives. Because of that of inheritance. Now the Hebrew word also can mean to take possession. To take possession. Especially of land. As Israel did under the leadership of Joshua. As stated in Joshua chapter 11 verse 23. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23 reads, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." Here, of course, taking possession is the issue of giving to them as an inheritance. Now, in Proverbs 31, verse 16, it is in the sense of acquiring a field through financial transactions that the word is used. Now, this is important because it is possible that a capable wife could have inherited land from her family or the family of the husband. But such inheritance would not convey the thoughtfulness on her part. If it's just that she inherited, what's he thinking about that? So it's for this reason that we examine the Hebrew word translated buys in our passage to show that it is the appropriate translation of the Hebrew word in our passage that reflects the capable wife's thoughtfulness. Now there is of course a problem regarding the source of the funds that a capable wife used in purchasing the field. Many of our English versions give the impression that a wife generated the income that she used to purchase the land or field in our passage through the profit she made, but that does not seem to be the case. The Holy Spirit, through the human author, did not specify the source of the funds, leaving us to deduce its source. It didn't tell, but it's left for us to deduce. The most probable source of the funds for the purchase of this land is a family funds, where there is no intention as to whether the husband or the wife brought in the funds for the purchase. I know that for many people today, especially in the West, there is a tendency to separate family resources, where both husband and wife work outside the homes. I mean, I understand that people do this sort of thing because of the possibility of divorce. Divorce, I understand that. You know, nuptial agreement and all that. It's all because people are thinking in terms of divorce. Well, to me though, once couples enter into marriage on that thinking, that divorce will be at their minds as a possible way to resolve serious disagreement by the couples that they may have in the future. I mean that when spouses enter into marriage with the possibility of divorce, it's a matter of time when that actually takes place. Now, as soon as they begin to think about those prenuptial and all that, they're already setting themselves up for divorce. Already. Because they're not thinking. Now, what I'm going to say is, really, is something like this. If, however, they enter into marriage relationship with the thought that marriage should be lasting, then they will work out whatever the difference happened to be at any stage in their marriage. Since none of them consider divorce an option to difficult problems that will arise in marriage. So, here's part of what I'm explaining. When we, as human beings, when we are back to the corner, where we don't have any other way to go, we'll fight our way out. That's just how God created us. But if we have options, we don't fight. So when couples have this option of divorce dangling in front of them, they don't, they throw in the towel quickly, and try to work it out. Because it's an option. But if it wasn't an option, and they will find a way to work it out. So, anyway, my point though is that when spouses separate their finances, it's an indication that they are not really united as husbands and wives. Now, I know that's contrary, I'm going against the grain, and I don't care. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. It's not, but I'm going to tell it. For you see, if they are united, one, as the Bible says, as marriage is intended, then they should have everything in common, including their finances. Now, this idea of this is yours and that is mine stems from the self-centeredness of our time that is incompatible with the Christian husbands and wives, who should share everything in common in Christ. Now, again, I understand. Don't get me wrong. I know why people do that. That doesn't make it right. I understand the fear. But what I'm trying to show is, here is the standard from the scripture. Whether you live up to it, it's your business. But this is the standard. You won't say, I didn't know about it. God expects husbands and wives to have everything in common. They say, a man will leave the father, woman, and they'll be united and become one. Okay, what does that mean? We went through all that. But then, in practical things, that's what it means, is everything is joint. It's not a question of, that's yours, that's mine. It's ours. If it is, marriage, as God wants it, everything should be in common. Anyway, this aside though, as we stated, most of our English versions indicate that the wife is the source of the funds used in the passage, in the purchase of the field, as given in the second clause of Proverbs 31 verse 16 that we're considering, when it says, out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. Now, this is an interpretative translation. Now, this is because the Hebrew line does not mention income. Instead, a literal translation from the Hebrew reads, from the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. From the fruits of her hands she plants a vineyard. Now, there are two problems. The first is to determine if there is a connection between this clause and the one that precedes it. The other problem is how to interpret the literal phrase, from the fruit of her hands. Now, so with respect to the first problem, there seems to be no connection between the two, since there is no connective between the two, so that the second sentence is independent of the first. But most of our English versions make it to be dependent. The second sentence says another activity that is related to that of purchase of a land, since a land could be purchased for different purposes. So the second problem of interpretation then hinges on three key words. In other words, how do we understand the literal Hebrew that reads from the fruit of her hands? How do we understand? I said there are three key words that we need to examine, and that will give us the interpretation, or at least help us to get to the interpretation. A first key word is really the word from. In our literal translation that I use in the literal translation, that word from is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of usages, but we only mention those that are possible candidates in our passage. The Hebrew word may be used as a marker of source of an event or activity, and so means from, by. That's one meaning. Now, another usage is a marker of instrument of an occurring event, and so the Hebrew word mim would then mean by means. Mean. The Hebrew is mean, but it will mean by means. Now, another usage is as a marker of reason or cause of an event, so that the Hebrew word may be translated because of. Now, in our context of Proverbs 31 that we're looking at, the meaning is either from or by means or through. Now, because the second sentence of verse 16 is independent, as we have interpreted, and because there is no previous mention of finances up to this point, it is the meaning by means or through that was probably in the mind of the human author when he wrote down the Hebrew word men. Now, a second key word in the Hebrew text is the literal word that I use, fruit, because I translated it from the fruit of her hands, fruit. Now, that the word fruit may mean fruit in the sense that is any produce from crop-bearing plants, shrubs, or trees, as it is used in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 29 reads, "This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit." What comes of the vineyard? Now, figuratively, the Hebrew word may mean result of an action. Result of an action. As that is the sense in which our Hebrew word is used, and the promise made to the righteous, in which case made to you, the believer, in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. This is what the Lord tells the prophet to announce to Israel, those who are his own. So it's the same message you can apply to yourself. This is what he said: "Tell the righteous, it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds." It will be well with you as a believer. You will enjoy what you do. The fruit, things that come out from living the life of the believer, you will enjoy. Now the fact then that fruit here in Isaiah is used in the sense of result is reflected in the translation of the New English Translation that rendered the clause when it says, "For they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds," of the NIV. This is the way they translated it. "For they will be rewarded." They will be rewarded for what they have done. Of course, the translators of the NIV use the figurative meaning of result in their translation of a Hebrew word in another passage, that is in Micah chapter 7, verse 13. Micah chapter 7, verse 13. Micah chapter 7, verse 13. He reads, "The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds." So that phrase, "the result of their deeds," is literally from the Hebrew, "the fruit of their deeds." The fruit of their deeds. Now it is in the figurative sense of result of an action or yield of a labor that the Hebrew word then is used in Proverbs 31, verse 16. The third key word is the word hands. Hands. That is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean palm of the hand. Palm of the hand, as in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 15. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 15 reads, The priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it in the palm of his own left hand. Palm of, that's a Hebrew word. Now the Hebrew word though can refer to the whole hand, as it is used for the punishment that is to be meted to a woman that grabs an assailant's male genital as part of her fight in defense of her husband. In other words, God made sure to Israel, if you come to the defense of your husband and you grasp a man's genital who is fighting your husband, your hand should be cut off. Now that sounds cruel, right? And when I was studying this passage, I remembered something that happened many years ago in Maryland, of that man, that of the lady that cut off the genitals of the husband for cheating. Anyway, here's what we do see. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 12. Deuteronomy 25, verse 12 reads, "You shall cut off her hand. Show her no pity." So, here, that's her whole hand that's to be cut off. Now, figuratively, though, our word may mean power or control, as it is used in Judges chapter 6, verse 13. In other words, the Hebrew word that means hand can mean control or mean power. It is in the sense of control that is used in Judges chapter 6, verse 13. It reads, "Bethsar," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Now that phrase, "the hand of Midian," means the control of the Midianites. Now in our passage of Proverbs chapter 31 verse 16, it is used figuratively with the sense of control or power. So having then considered the various meanings of the keywords using the literal translation, from the fruits of her hands, she plants a vineyard. We are now in a position to interpret it. Now, there are two possibilities. It can refer to the result of the work of the capable wife, so that it means her income, or it can refer to labor under her control. That is the work she supervises. Those are the two possible meanings. Now, both fit the context. The interpretation that takes the phrase as a reference to income is probably supported by later reference in verse 24 of the wife earning some income, although there's nothing in the preceding context that suggests financial gain. Furthermore, such interpretation assumes that the planting that takes place in the second line of Hebrews text of verse 16 is focused on money. But it is probably that the focus is on the supervision she provided to ensure that the vineyard is properly cultivated and planted. Now, this interpretation seems to be the way the translators of the New Jewish version of what is called Tanakh, the new Jewish version. That's where they understood it. Since they translated the Hebrew, the second Hebrew line as, she plants a vineyard by her own labors. That's the way they translated it, to show she's one supervising, more or less. So this removes the awkward situation of the implication that the husband does nothing to contribute to the family finances, something that will be rare in the ancient world. I know things have changed, as they say, but it doesn't make it right still. It is the man who has the responsibility to fend for the family, not the woman. Yeah, I know. The sister said, my wife makes three times more than I do. Yeah, well, things change, as we say. But the normal order of things is still the man's responsibility. It's not to be, I don't understand it, but, that's a different story about the so-called sit-home dad and all that. But that's a different story. I'm not getting into that now. But the point I'm trying to say is, at that time, it is well understood that the man must fend, provide for the family. Therefore, it's unlikely that the man was sitting by and just watched the wife walk. That wasn't the case. Anyway, so the planting then, that's what we believe here, that it is planting. That she supervises the planting of the vineyard. So the planting of the vineyard is the activity that we describe as planting of cash crop. Because the vineyard will eventually produce grapes used in making wine. Now, we consider the fruit of the vineyard, in this case grape, as cash crop because it is easily sold in the market because of the demand for it. Now, there's another fact that is involved in the planting of the vineyard. It is that the capable wife is thinking ahead for the future because planting of the vineyard of vines is a long-term project since it does not immediately yield grapes. It takes a long time. Thus, what we're studying then is that the capable wife made investment that will benefit the family in the future. So the implication is that a capable wife, a good wife, must be a woman that is thoughtful regarding how to invest the resources of her family in a way to provide for the future. Furthermore, such a woman is thoughtful or reflexive about spending money. She does not buy out of impulse. These are things that both older and younger women should know, although it is expected that older women already have lived this way and so should teach that to the younger women. Well, we still have some more way to go before we finish this aspect. So we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. If you die now, you go straight to hell. Because although people tell you you're a nice person, but you don't have life yet. You go to church, you've been baptized, but you still don't have life. You are nothing but a religious person. So that if you die now, you go to hell. You don't have life of the type that requires to be with God forever. Here is the love of God. God loves you. That's why you're hearing this message. Here is the love that He displayed. And that from eternity, the three members of the Godhead came together. Came up with a plan whereby the second member of the Godhead will leave heaven, enter planet Earth. He will live eternity into time. Be born by a virgin woman. And lived, teaching, doing miracles, to prove that he is the Son of God. And after all that, it was time for him to return to heaven. The final and the most important aspect of his job must be done, which is, the Bible calls him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he was arrested. And they spanked him, beat him with the whipping of the type that we can imagine. The Romans were so cruel, they put spikes on those whipping instruments so that when they hit Jesus Christ, they tore part of his body. He was bleeding all over the place. He didn't cry, he didn't scream. And they took him and put him on the cross. He was in tremendous pain. His love can be seen because he can look at those crucifying him and say, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. You don't know what you've been doing. You were included in what he said. But you may not know the weight of sin. The Son of God knows. That's why he left heaven to come and die for your sins. And for my sins. So, the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God, he bore the pain. It was so unbearable that he let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe in him, that he died on that cross and rose 3 days for your sins, you will receive eternal life. If you say, I don't care, let me tell you, my friend, think about the fact that hell is a place that you want to go and you're going to be there forever. It's not like a jail you go and come out. That is forever. So the torture, the pain will last forever. So run away from it by faith in Christ. Believe in him and you will have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in the days to come, we will be mindful of all that you have taught us in your word to live in a way that will honor our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name.